Father in heaven, holy is who you are and what you are, completely holy. We bow before you, we humble our hearts and open our hearts to you. We thank you that you love us and you want us to be with you in glory. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who enables us to live according to your will so that we will make it through to the end and be found in your kingdom forever and ever. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. As Tim said, we're continuing with this theme and the title for today's message is A Pure Thought Life. We'll go straight to what our Lord Jesus said about this. One of the many things he said about this. The Lord Jesus Christ made it very clear in Mark 7 that actually when we talk about personal integrity, it has to do with our thought life. If we have an evil thought life, we have evil thoughts, or impure thoughts. And what that simply means is thoughts that are different from the will of God. Anything that is different from the will of God is evil and impure. And it says when we have those type of thoughts will lead us back in the inner life, and by this we're talking about the person inside. See, many times Christians are taught to focus on ritual and external observances that has nothing to do with the heart or with the soul. In this context, we can interchange the heart and the soul because Jesus is talking about thoughts which occur in our minds, and our minds are in our souls. So when he says heart here, he means the core, the real person that's living in this physical body. And that person has got a mind in their soul. The mind processes information and thinks thoughts. The will then makes choices based on those thoughts. And if the thoughts are impure or evil or contrary to the word of God or to the will of God, we're going to end up with a lack of personal integrity because we're going to commit sinful acts because of our thought life. And we're going to come across a word that we don't use it a lot these days, the word defile. Now, when you say something is defiled, we're simply saying it is not holy. If something is defiled, it is unholy. And when it's unholy, we mean it is not according to the will of God. So that's what that word means. Now, we're going to read what Jesus said about this in Mark 7, but as usual, let's establish the context because I'm not going to read the whole chapter. Now, the context is that the Pharisees and some teachers of the law are stalking Jesus like they've been doing, and we know that stalkers usually have bad intentions. You know, so they're stalking him and his disciples. Their aim is to catch him out in something. They want to discredit him and his ministry and therefore nullify him, the effect he's having on the society, on the world. Certainly, for the selfish interest, they want to discredit him because he's threatening their way of life. And then they want to eliminate him altogether. So when the teachers of the law and the Pharisees gather around Jesus, is not because they want to mingle with the crowd and hear a nice message or be transformed. They're there to catch him out. So this time around, they thought they had caught him out. They found something at last. They're going to catch him with this one. And they challenged Jesus. They said, "Why are your disciples eating without ceremoniously washing their hands?" There's a ceremonial washing of hands. And they said, "This is a tradition that the elders handed down to them. And your disciples are not obeying it. Therefore, they are defiling themselves." So So because they didn't do the ceremonial washing of hands according to the tradition of the elders, they are unholy. That's what they're saying. But Jesus put them right. And we'll find out what he said about that. About that particular issue of defilement. But he gave them a scathing response. Jesus is not shy about telling the truth to anybody, and he told it to them publicly. He replied to them, he said, Isaiah, he used the scripture because they thought they knew scriptures. So he used the scriptures to expose them. And he said to them, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. And he said to them, you have let go the commands of God and are holding on to human tradition. Now, Jesus went on to give them at least one example about how they're doing this evil thing. But then he turns to the crowd in Mark 7, verses 14 to 23, and I read, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. So if you want to be holy, it is not ritual that will make you holy. It is what is coming in your heart. What is the state of your heart is what decides whether we're holy or not. So for us to be members of the kingdom of God, we really, really need to pay attention to our thoughts life. We need to pay attention to our thought life. So we need to ask ourselves the question, where do these evil thoughts come from? Now, I want to show you an illustration. Anybody who's traveled to Victoria by train will recognize what you're seeing there. Or if you go to any major rail terminal. Now, what you see here is a network of rail tracks that run off in different directions. And the trains, when you put the trains on the tracks, they follow those tracks to get to where they will get to their destination. Now, I suggest to you that every human being's mind is like this. Every person's mind, from the time they are born, and some people actually suggest that from the moment of conception, that people start to lay down these tracks, these thought patterns that determine how we're going to behave. So these tracks are being laid down in every human being's mind. Now these thought patterns can be so deep we don't even know they're there. They are formed because of our experiences. We are born into a broken world, a world that is in rebellion against God. The cultures, the traditions, the institutions are in rebellion against God. I know that because there is someone behind all that. The devil. The Bible says he's the God of this world. He infiltrates all cultures, all traditions, all institutions in this world. And if institutions or cultures or traditions or persons are not deliberately deciding to do the will of God, they are under the control of the evil one. And so these thought patterns are worldly thought patterns helped to be put in place by the enemy of our souls, of our hearts. And he knows if he lays these thought patterns down, he has control. He has control of that person. Even after the person has decided they will serve God. Even hopefully after that person has repented of their sins. We know that's how we become saved. We repent of our sins. And what it means, we decide we're going to do the will of God instead of our will or the will of anybody else. That's what repentance means at its core. It's a decision. That if you don't make that decision, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you don't repent, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You don't add God to a mishmash of stuff. You repent. And then you put your trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, for salvation, for redemption, for you, the atonement for your sin, for reconciliation to God, so you can actually be given the power to become a child of God. And then you obey God. Jesus said, when we've done this, we should be baptized by immersion. We have to do it. Because it's Jesus' command. And then we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, we need to be filled and keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we listen to the Holy Spirit. We fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, this is step one. And even after we've made that decision sincerely, we can still find that these thought patterns are still in control of our lives. We want to obey God, but we find we don't have enough self-control to do what we want to do. There are, see, most things self are bad, but there's two I've found in scriptures that are good. Self-control is one of them, and self-discipline. Now, self-control is essential for us to obey God because there is our part. God doesn't take us and yank us around like we're robots. It's self-control that enables us to discipline our thoughts, to fit God's ways, to purify our thoughts. Then we can behave with integrity, in righteousness. And I tell you what else that indicates that our thought patterns are running on evil tracks, worldly thought patterns, is our emotions. See, because in our minds as well, we've got our emotions. So we've got emotional instability when our thoughts are against the will of God. That is where emotional instability comes from, at its root. Because the Lord Jesus said he gives to his people peace. You know that deep sense of well-being? No matter what the world throws at you, no matter how tough your circumstance is, the Lord Jesus is saying, if you think pure thoughts that are according to the will of God in that situation, you will have peace. Do you remember the passage where it says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me? It's about our thought life. So an indication that we are running on tracks that are off this world, that the enemy has helped to lay down, is when we lose our peace. We need to check it. It's not supposed to be like that. Our joy is something else. Because our joy, the Bible says, should be inexpressible, full of glory, irrespective of what the world is doing around us, irrespective of what's happening to us. If we think the right thoughts that are holy and righteous, our joy will remain the same because it depends on our hope, that the promise of our Savior that is steadfast and sure. So no matter what's going on around us, if we think the right thoughts about the hope of salvation, we will remain joyful even when things are going wrong. Brothers and sisters, that is what the Bible teaches. It's not me. And the reason why these things are happening, Jesus makes it clear, other scriptures make it clear, it's our thought life. Is it the thought life? Is it in line with the will of God or not? As a matter of fact, Paul, who, please remember, he's writing to Christians, he's writing to the Corinthian church who exhibit the four things I told you: repentance, faith in Jesus, baptism by immersion, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. We know that because Paul said they have an abundance of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And yet, Paul wrote this to them. Please note that the train tracks illustration, I will give it another word that the Bible gives them, their strongholds. Worldly thought patterns in our minds, all our minds, are strongholds. They are areas that the enemy can operate in. And every human being has it, except you're going to tell me that you're not perfect. So, let's read what Paul said to the Corinthian church. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5, he said, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." We demolish arguments. He's describing what strongholds are, thought patterns. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Using my illustration, this is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that the aim of everybody who wants to make it through to the end is to demolish progressively, to find out what these strongholds are, these tracks on which our thoughts run. So they're running away from God rather than in obedience to God. So the thoughts produced instinctively when things happen to us reveal what the tracks are. We need to find out what those tracks are. We need to demolish them progressively. And our aim is to replace those thoughts with thoughts of truth and obedience to Jesus Christ. So can you see what's happening progressively? Those tracks are being nullified, removed, and this track is growing. This one stronghold is growing strong. That is the mark of a Christian. Progressive transformation in our mind, in our thought life, that results in progressive acts of righteousness, in peace and in joy. Do you remember what Paul said? He said the kingdom of God is about, it's not about food or drink. It is not about grabbing things like that. It's not about such things. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the mind thinks the thoughts, the will chooses to act righteously, and the emotions follow with peace and joy. That is a mark of God's kingdom. And brothers and sisters, we're not perfect yet, but one day we will be. That's our hope. One day when we see Jesus, he said we'll be completely transformed. In that situation, the presence of sin and temptation and pain and sorrow, as we've just been singing, will be removed. And so we will run on this track forever and ever. And the new earth and the new heaven that God is going to establish, when all of these things you see crumble and fall, is a dying world. Don't put your life on this world. It is like putting all your stuff on a sinking ship. Every institution you see, every kingdom, everything you see will fall to ruin. The only thing that will now last forever is the kingdom of God. And only those who now commit themselves to continually growing Because what you prove is that you're not going to ruin it again. So you may not reach this perfectly till the day you see Jesus. But when you do see him, praise God, we will be like that. But you can't mess about and then expect to be one of those that were transformed. You've got to be like this. Romans 12:2 describes the type of people that will make it through to the end. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you know some people see Christianity as such a chore? As doing the will, you know, I'd better do the will of God because if I don't, I will end up in hell. As if really doing the will of God is such a bad thing. But doing the will of God is the best thing that can happen to anybody. It is good. It is pleasing. It is perfect. And he said, it is only by the transformation, the renewing of our mind, that will bring us to understand this. So no, we're not being dragged kicking and screaming to do the will of God. Every time somebody tells us the truth, we start to argue. But what about this? But this is what I want to do. We find out it's the will of God. We do it with joy because we know it's the best thing for us now and forevermore. That's what he's saying. But it gives the sort of the attitude of ongoing transformation. Can you see it there? You're no longer conforming to the pattern of this world. So you're pulling up those evil thought patterns, those tracks. You're pulling them up and you're being transformed because your mind is being renewed. Your thoughts are running on different tracks. Your thoughts are beginning to run on righteous tracks. That is how to change. Otherwise, people just say they're Christians, but they don't act like Christians. And so you see the chaos you're seeing among people who say they're Christians, because they are running on worldly thought patterns, not godly thought patterns. So for the rest of the time we have, we want to try to at least look at a few things. It's not exhaustive. You can't cover everything in a few minutes. But at least let's start somewhere to develop a pure thought life. A starting point, if we're not already doing it, to start to pull up those strongholds, to demolish them, so we can enjoy a life of peace and joy, a life of personal integrity. That's what we want. And so, we look at the first suggestion in developing a pure thought life. And I would say there has to be, from what I've been saying, ongoing deliverance from established worldly thought patterns. Unfortunately for us, some of those thought patterns, you think, okay, now I'm going to deal with them. But there are some so hidden and have ingrained themselves so much in you, you don't even know. You think it's you. You say, well, that's just me. That's how I am. No, it's not how you are. It is the thought patterns of this world that are controlling you and making you what you're not supposed to be, contrary to what God created you to be. So we need God's help. Like the psalmist in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. This is an attitude we should have. An attitude of, Lord, search me. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If you pray that prayer, you understand how important what I'm talking about is. And therefore, you don't resist God when he shows you what is wrong in your life. You don't get defensive and prickly and protect the stronghold that is ruining your life anyway. So we need to have that attitude. Pray it every day. And say, search me, O God. Because these things are not good for me. They're not even good for me for this life. And if I carry on this way, I'm going to end up away from you forever. And what a dreadful thing that would be for any human being to end up in hell and not with God forever. So we need to take it seriously and ask God, because it's so hidden sometimes we need his help. Now, having said that, there are some universal strongholds that I have thought about it. I have read things about it. I've looked around and I'm thinking everybody has these three strongholds. Every human being has a fight with these strongholds. Now, we just finished a training on spiritual warfare, freedom in Jesus. And we had the time to really relax and deal with these strongholds. Now, this particular training, Tim and I were saying, it felt very different from it. We've been doing training on freedom in Jesus for years and years. This one was entirely, well, not entirely, but significantly different from any training we've done before. The Lord is doing something. He's calling his people to genuine, authentic Christianity. And, you know, I was blessed, even though I was the one facilitating it, because some new things the Holy Spirit helped us to examine and discuss. And I believe that those who attended it cannot be the same again. Well, I will not be the same again. So I'm just going to share just a little bit of what the Lord led us to do, to expose these universal strongholds. The pride. Pride is the mother and father of all evil strongholds, and every human being has a problem with pride. The moment you say you don't have a problem with pride, you're proving you have a problem with pride. Every human being has a problem with pride. Now, pride really just breaks the first commandment. Pride is saying, I'm in charge. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. Pride is hated by God. Do you know, the Bible reserves the strongest language to describe what God feels about all forms of pride. Somebody said it's because pride is contesting for supremacy with the Almighty God, who's given us even our life, our breath. Everything we have belongs to him. Pride is contested for supremacy with God. God hates pride. He does. He makes it very clear that he will give grace to the humble, but he will oppose the proud. No proud person will enter God's kingdom. I'm sure about that. Not one will end up in God's kingdom. So we need to hate pride as much as God hates pride. Now, the other thing is that pride leads to fear and rejection. And those are another massive. I don't think there's any human being who doesn't struggle with some kind of fear, spirit of fear. I don't think there's any human being who's never been rejected. From the palace to the hovel, everybody has experienced rejection. We all have a problem with pride leading to fear and rejection. What we do is cover it up. That's how people live. They develop thought patterns that cover up the problem, and it doesn't help, because it goes so deeply ingrained that they're running on those tracks and producing evil thoughts that make them not just a danger to themselves, but a danger to the people around them as well. Because broken people break people. That's what happens. That's why the world is such a mess. The thing about pride, fear, and rejection is that you can't actually say, I know exactly all the symptoms of pride, because they're contrasting. You see, manifestations of pride, the evidence of spirit of fear, and symptoms of rejection, they have contrasting behavior patterns. So these mega tracks are laid down in everybody's mind, and then the tracks are running on it, but the evidence of those thoughts varies with people. Now, I don't have time to discuss all of the different possible manifestations, say, of pride. But have a look at the list on the left. I'll just read some of them. If you see or you observe that, it's easy to recognize pride, isn't it? If So you come across somebody who's arrogant, boastful, self-promoting, overly sensitive, prickly. You can't tell me that. Me. Well, how can you talk to me like that? Bigoted, prejudiced, inflated view of one's abilities, controlling, domineering, defensive, shifting blame. It's not my fault, it's their fault all the time. A bully. Now, if you see those things, it's not difficult for us to recognize that pride is doing this. But when we look at the list on the right, we think, oh, how humble these people are. Timid, withdrawn, self-effacing, thick-skinned, unfeeling, you know, everything washes over them. Unresponsive, politically correct. They're down on themselves, oh, poor me, poor me. And groveling, irrational self-blame is all my fault. I'm the one causing all the trouble. A wimp. You would think they're not proud. You think they're humble. No, it's pride. I don't have time to prove it to you, but think about it. Because it's all about self. Self. Absorption. Help me, Chris. It's supposed to come up. It's all about self. Absorption, the ego is in charge. Whether you're acting like a wimp, groveling wimp, or you're acting like an arrogant bully, it's all pride. It's all about self. It's just manifesting in different ways. Do you see why we need God to help us to detect that master stronghold and to deal with it? Thing about dealing with pride, the Lord led us to do something new. Because you sort of think, how do you begin to deal with it? Just humble yourself. Just humble yourself. You know, that's what we say. The Bible says, humble yourself, humble yourself. And I'm thinking, I thought we'd solved it. But then the Lord said, no, you haven't. You need to pray this week, research it, and find out how people can actually do that humbling of oneself. Because it's again about laying down a different kind of thought pattern. It's a deep thing. And if you don't deal with this one, you can't deal with anything else. Because it's the master one. This is the one that gives birth to all the other strongholds. So you need to deal with this one. Now, because I can't even begin to unpack it in the time I've had, what the Lord led us to discuss in detail, I actually put in the form of a document, and you will find that titled Dealing with Pride. A daily thing we have to do. We've got to do it every day. We've got to get into the habit of fighting pride. We have to declare war on pride, because if we don't, it would destroy us in a sneaky way. So dealing with pride, I've got some there, some in the entrance to the hall and in the foyer. So take a copy, but don't go and shelve it. You need to deal with pride. Otherwise, you won't make it through. I'm sorry. Nobody who doesn't actively deal with pride, because God says he will oppose the proud. Do you think he's going to let them into his heaven? And he will give grace to the humble. The Lord said, what are you going to give me? He said in Isaiah 66, I made everything. Your very life is mine. I can take it any moment. What can you do for me? Are you going to build something for me? I own everything. He said, but these are the ones I esteem. Those who are humble and contrite in heart and tremble at my word. What it means to tremble at God's word is that we don't argue with his word. We actively read the word of God, and we actively change our thought patterns to fit the word of God. We don't argue or reject the word of God. Otherwise, we're going to end up where we don't want to be. Remember, Lord Jesus said, many will come to him and say, Lord, Lord, we did that, we did that, we did that. He said, away from me. Never knew you. He said, it's only those who do the will of God that will enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus doesn't mess about. He's not going to change it for you or for me. So we better take this seriously and fight a daily battle against pride, so we keep humbling ourselves. Now, the other one, and I have a little bit of time to deal with, is the fact that every human being has a broken heart. Problem is that people won't admit it. They're covering it up. I'll tell you why. Because everybody has suffered rejection. And everybody will keep suffering rejection in this broken world, because you're surrounded by broken people. It could be rejection by whole groups of people. You can be part of a group of people who are institutionally rejected. You can be a person who is rejected. You can be rejected by those who are supposed to love you. Your parents, your friends can betray you and reject you. Your colleagues at work. Because everybody around you is broken and is living in a broken world. And broken people break people. They're rejected, so they'll reject you. It's a big problem, but people don't face it. And I can tell you this, that rejection feeds off pride. Because if you're completely humble, then rejection will not have power. But it has power because of pride. So you see why I said you've got to deal with pride for to be free of rejection. You can't just deal with rejection apart from pride, because you will keep being hurt through rejection if you don't deal with pride. So rejection is when people act in such a manner around us, whoever it is, acting in such a manner around us, that they kind of say, you're not loved, you're not valued, you're not worth it. You're inferior in some way. You're not enough. Tell me one person that doesn't suffer from the spirit of rejection. The only people who probably are not suffering from it are those who are acknowledging it, humbling themselves, dealing with it. Those are the only ones who will be free of it. The others just cover it up. Now again, the symptoms are different. You see, in the case of a broken heart through rejection, we easily recognize the symptoms on my left. That is, beaten down, self-pity, withdrawn, depressed. Then it's obvious this person is suffering from rejection. But we don't recognize rejection when somebody is aggressive, boastful, trying too hard, false gaiety. They seem to be the life of the party. Everywhere they go is, hey, yes, yes. It's not heartfelt. It's a cover-up for pain, for rejection. And it doesn't help. So you can see that I can transfer these into the pride list. Can you see the same root cause? And I can read some thought patterns that we may observe. It's not an exhaustive list. Self-pity, self-centeredness, a victim mentality, powerlessness, inability or unwillingness to take responsibility, that's passivity, attention seeking, fear of intimacy, isolation, you hide your true self, terrified that people will see what's inside, denial and deception, negativity, addiction, resentment that could deepen into bitterness, depression, a critical and judgmental disposition, a controlling, manipulative, and domineering manner. All of them are symptoms of a broken heart. And it's only if we face them, face this and demolish the strongholds, that we can actually have healing. But we have to humble ourselves. Because the only healing comes from the Lord Himself. And if we don't humble ourselves, He would oppose us rather than heal us. Do you know the Lord is close to the brokenhearted? Do you know why? It's because they admit it. It's not the arrogant and the proud that don't admit that they're brokenhearted. The Lord opposes them. But the brokenhearted who actually accept that they are brokenhearted, they are very close to healing, because the Lord's grace can abound towards them. And only He can heal us. But we have to play our own role there. And because rejection usually involves other people, I would suggest these general steps. The steps are not a formula. They're just things that we need to do when we face the fact that we are brokenhearted. You see, the Lord says that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's the opposite of saying that the proud will inherit the kingdom of God. The poor in spirit are those who recognize their poverty, that recognize their brokenness. The Lord said, for theirs will be the kingdom of God. I would say to you, if you find out, if the Lord reveals to you in your mind specifically who has rejected you, that put that track down in your mind on which you're running, forgive them. Please remember, forgiveness is not emotional. Forgiveness is a decision of the will. Forgiveness is just saying, I let you go. I won't seek vengeance. I will leave it to God. You owe me nothing. That is forgiveness. It's not emotion. It's not whether you're still angry or not. Well, God will give your emotions to God, but your thoughts will be what will change you, the anger. But at the core of it is, let them go. Somebody mentioned that if you're holding somebody in unforgiveness, you have to stay there with them. Some, or was it Ahmed that said, yeah. Because you have to stay there with them and hold them down. So you imprison yourself. You will never get well. Let them go for your own sake. And then you repent, take responsibility, because we always have a choice. Nobody is ever going to stand before God and say, I am behaving like this because of what they did. No. You're going to answer for yourself. You can't blame anybody else. So take responsibility now and repent and say, forgive me, Lord, for being so proud that when people reject me, I'm demolished. Ask God, the Holy Spirit will help you to repent and take responsibility. And then you have to replace the lies of the enemy that you're not worth it, you're not of any value. You know, if you're rejected, you're inferior. You say, I am worth it because God came for me. Can you see that? The Lord Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the all-seeing, almighty God loved me. He came for me. He took on my sin and died for me. Even if the whole world rejects me and I fix my thoughts on that, they will have no power over me. So you replace the lie of the enemy with the truth. Expel any evil spirits involved. Like I told you, the devil and his evil spirits, they look for people. The Bible says they look for people to control using thought patterns that are wrong. You need to tell them to get away from you in the name of Jesus. They actually hang around hoping to still continue to do things. So you actually have to open your mouth and use the authority Jesus has given you to command them to get out of your life and stay out of your life. When they make suggestions that are contrary to the word of God, you need to say, get away from me in the name of Jesus. And you have the authority to overcome them. But only if you face them and resist them, like the Bible said. Then you ask for God to heal you. The permanent healing from rejection is ongoing meditation on the gospel. Ongoing meditation on the gospel. On this fact, meditate on and thank God always for your full acceptance through faith in Jesus. See, if you don't do this every day, then thoughts will come in that make you miserable for no good reason. Thoughts that come in and tell you you have no value. You say, I have infinite value because the infinite God has adopted me. I'm his daughter. I'm his son. That gives me great value. So you can all reject me. The whole world can turn against me. But I have full acceptance because of what Jesus done. He was forsaken so I can be forgiven. He took my pain so I can be free. He was rejected so I can have full acceptance. That gives me incredible value. And I won't let anybody convince me otherwise. That is the permanent healing. But remember, you won't be able to say that if you're proud, if you don't keep dealing with pride and humbling yourself before God. That has to come always. I'm not going to have time to talk about fear. But I will say this, that we have actually discussed fear. In 2015, when we did Bond of Peace, it's on the website. So go there. Bond of Peace 2015, we talked at length about how to overcome fear, how to overcome anxiety and so on. But I will tell you, God has highlighted it. At the night vigil, God brought it up twice. That there are people in this church who are afraid. And we prayed about it. If that is you, go and listen to those. If you still need prayer, go to your church in the home. And let people in your church in the home counsel you and pray for you. The Lord doesn't want us to have the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Okay? So, but we won't talk about that now because we have done it as a church and it's on the website. So go and find it. So what remains is for me to just give you suggestions about this. The ongoing thing we must do is to watch out for attempts by the enemy to build new strongholds. I've actually implied that already. He's not going to give up. He's going to try and wait for you to settle into persistent sin or start to disobey God or become proud and arrogant, and then he's in again. You have to watch out for that. Be disciplined about that. Paul gave an example in Ephesians 4:26-27. He said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. What he's saying to these Christians is the devil wants to get a foothold in your life. And if you don't recognize it and get him packing, he will build it into another stronghold. And then somebody meets you, you know, in 2 years, say, I don't believe anymore. How did that happen? There are many Christians, many people who started this race who no longer believe. Many of you know people like that. Or they're just going through the motions. So we need to be vigilant that the enemy doesn't build new strongholds. So we're dealing with the old strongholds, but we're vigilant against new ones. And then the last point in developing a pure thought life is be careful what you feed your thoughts on. What you read, what you watch, where you go. Because those things will give you thoughts. And if you don't deal with those thoughts, they will become footholds. Then they become strongholds. The enemy is still trying to get you. I don't want to make you paranoid, but this is that's what the Bible says. So be careful. Instead, feed yourself on the truth. Study the Word of God. Go to church in the home. Discuss the Word of God. Grow in spiritual things. Read things. Listen to things. There's so much. Nobody has any excuse these days not to grow in the truth. And then you'll discern error because that's a false teaching, false prophets. They're also there. If you don't know the truth, the devil will use those false teachers who say they're Christian ministers. They will use those people to build footholds and strongholds in your life. And you think you're doing it righteously. So you know the truth so you can reject error. The Bible warns us about that as well. Jesus himself warned us about false teaching and false teachers. And there are many of them around these days. So we're going to finish by reading what we should be doing. See, I need to explain that when the Bible says flesh, it's not talking about this. The Bible is talking about the very things we're talking about, like evil thought patterns in our minds. That's what he means by flesh, because that's what leads us into sin. So can we read together Galatians 6:7-8? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, Paul is writing a whole letter. Let's backtrack a little and read some more. Sorry, didn't mean I should backtrack. I mean backtrack in Galatians. So that is Galatians 5:19-21. See how this list resembles Jesus' list that comes from evil thoughts, that run on evil thought patterns, and then it produces these acts. But note that he says those who live like this, and you don't have to do all of it, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's not be deceived. Galatians 5:19-21, let's read it together. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And the list goes on. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's not be deceived by false teaching that says we can do whatever we like and the grace of God will cover it. The grace of God enables us to live like this or to refuse these things. So, but this is the good news. If we sow to the Spirit like I described, as you're sowing, you bear fruit. So let's read together Galatians 5:22-26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Let's pause a little bit. Can you see crucify the flesh? Is that what we've been talking about? See, sometimes we say crucify the flesh, we don't know what to do. Demolish evil thought patterns. That's how you crucify the flesh. So let's read on to verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Praise God. Now, Paul said finally somewhere. Let's finish with that. That is how we develop a pure thought life. And anybody who lives like this, I tell you, your relationships, your marriage, husbands who are finding it difficult to love their wives because you're focusing on their weaknesses. No, you focus on this, then you think your wife is the best person in the world. If you focus on the right thing, what we're about to read, your thought is what determines how you feel about somebody. Now those women who find their husbands difficult to respect and submit to, is because you're thinking of the small negative things they do, and you forget about the things that are great and wonderful about them. The Bible says feed your thoughts on the good. You can't change the weaknesses, can you? You can't nag them into changing. You can't manipulate them into changing. Only God can change them. So you pray for them and leave the weaknesses to God to deal with. But for you to be happy in your relationships, and it's not just husband and wife, parents, friends, churches in home, King's Church, all relationships, if you live like what we're about to read, then you'll be happy. People around you will be happy. And the type of community, marriages, homes, persons that God wants us to be as members of the kingdom will be true. So let's read this one together again. It's a true finally, although I have an illustration after that. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Anybody who thinks like this is going to be at peace, totally emotionally stable, happy, no matter what's going on, safe to be around because they know how to love and respect, because they're thinking the right thoughts. So let's pray on this. Sorry. So the same thing. So I'm just suggesting how we live, how we should live from now on. Think, is your thoughts that will change everything. When somebody says something or another thing comes, sometimes we run online. That's why slander and gossip is so bad. Somebody comes to tell you something about someone, it may not even be true. And then you start to act on it. Find out if it's true or not. Is it true? Is it in accordance with the word of God? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it the wise thing to do? Is it pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy? It's not saying do them. Say think about them. Then when your thought is running right, your actions will be right, your emotions will be right. Let's stand up and pray.